Okay, so see, that's black and white words on a page. I mean, that was never meant to be done as a monologue. That was never meant to be done as part of theater. But it's just something that I loved. We read, you know, like I said, we read G.K. Chesterton for this play. And so I encourage you to do the same. Encourage your kids. Encourage your people in your churches. Find passages of scripture and find passages from books that you like. You know what I do at my house? We do at our house too. Ruth lives with me. Yeah, our house. But we have a thing called CJ Supper Club, Charlie Jones Supper Club. I'm a megalomaniac. I can't help it. megalomaniac. But anyway, so I cook for a hobby. I love cooking, and so. We have 20 or 30 people over about once a month, and we all sit around one table. That's very important. You don't send people away with different trays and stuff. We all sit around one table, even if we have to squish like this, and we share a prayer. We go around, share a prayer, and everything like that. And then afterwards, we all go in the living room and we read poetry and prose to each other. Everyone brings poetry and prose. That's something that they've been touched by. And you know, very seldom will I allow something real religious. I want literature, okay? I don't want people to come trying to press me with their religiosity or something, you know. I want literature. I want words. The wonder and beauty of words that we're missing so much of as Christians, because we think it just has to be religious stuff. Right, so we come together and we share these passages with one another. Take these passages and start memorizing. Get your kids to start memorizing things they like from Lord of the Rings or whatever, and then next time at the Thanksgiving dinner or something, say, and you think I'm in a faith that has forgiveness in it. So anyway, but oh, this guy, what's your name? Jeff came and exposed himself. So anyway, I'm sorry, I just have to speak the truth. So anyway, so next time at the Thanksgiving dinner, get Bobby or Julie or Karen or whatever, you know, to get up and say, do your passage from Lord of the Rings, do your passage from Black Beauty, do your passage from Treasure Island. And that inspires them and gives them such joy, something they've worked on. And you can, you know, don't wait for the play. Don't wait for this big thing to get together. Ruth and I started doing what we're doing because we were in Lamb's Players Theater, which has like $1 million budget. And so we got married and moved to Alabama. And so when we thought we could do theater, we thought, man, you know, we don't have a budget, we don't have this, we don't have that. And then we saw a one-man show, Kurt Cloninger. I don't know if anybody knows Kurt or not, but Kurt Cloninger came to our town and did this one-man show. He had like a box that big full of props, and he just had us mesmerized. And so we thought, man, if he can do that, we can do that. Well, we've been here in Japan for how many days doing how many things, and we haven't had prop one. You know, we usually travel with a backdrop and lights and sound and all this other stuff. But, you know, the glory of words, the glory of emotion, the glory of story is just, it just takes us in different places, right? Okay. The other thing you can do for your churches and dramas is do sermon starters. And I mean sermon starters, not complete stories. If you have a couple people that are skilled in drama, or you want them to become skilled in drama, you work with them, you know, do a thing that's very difficult. Do a husband-wife argument that doesn't end well. Do a child that's out of the faith and the husband-wife are talking about their children aren't believers, and don't end it well. Let the sermon end it. Now, that's when drama can be a preacher, right? I said drama can't preach. Well, it doesn't preach what it does. The drama showed the death, and the sermon can show the resurrection. The drama can show the reality, and the sermon can provide hope. Okay. I'm sorry, I'm not allowed to argue with you until you're paid. Hello, this is the argument clinic. Would you like to buy an argument, please? Yeah. Right. Thank you. Yeah. That's right. That's exactly right. And see, and Billy is sort of a full orb thing in the sense that it doesn't preach, but it shows a wonderful, touching little story of a. See, we like to see movement of the heart in dramas, and we saw Billy's heart move from not trusting the Father's love to finally at the end. Trusting it, and that just kind of melts our heart. And we'd love to see that movement of the heart in drama, and that's the reason Christian dramas don't work so often. Christian dramas always feel like they have to tell everybody everything and what they should be thinking, how they should be thinking it, right? I once read in a playbook, a secular playbook, said, unless your audience is asking at least 10 questions in the first 5 seconds of the play, you lost your audience. And they gave an example like Death of a Salesman. You ever seen Death of a Salesman? The way that play opens up. By the way, am I all right? Okay. Love you, baby. Okay. Let's do lunch sometime. Okay. So anyway, Death of a Salesman opens up. It's a dark stage, and all of a sudden you hear a door open, and a man comes through the door with two huge suitcases. He shuts the door, puts the suitcases down, takes his hat off, wipes his brow, and all of a sudden from upstairs you hear, Willie? Willie, is that you? Willie? Willie, what's going on? Willie, what's wrong? Is that you, Willie? Okay, first 10 seconds of the play. What are you asking? Who is this guy? What are those suitcases? What's going on? Is that Willie? Is he in the right house? Who's the woman from upstairs? You know, all that, right? And I told Ruth, I said, you know, if that was a Christian play, they'd have a narrator going, Willie Loman comes through the door tired after a hard day at work, right? He's not feeling too good, and his wife is afraid upstairs, so she calls down, you know, because we're so afraid people are going to miss the message. And I don't know what you felt about this movie, but I think it's one of the greatest movies ever, and if all of a sudden you mark me off your list as a heretic, then that's okay. But the greatest movie ever, one of the greatest movies ever, was The First Matrix. The First Matrix was so good because it had such gigantic respect for its audience for you to figure things out. Figure it out. The whole time during the first half of the movie, you're going, what? You know, like that, and you're trying to put the thing together. And by the middle, toward the end of the movie, you just feel so satisfied as an audience member because you're beginning to piece it together. Well, see, as Christians, we're so afraid people are going to miss our message that we stop the audience from doing anything but just sitting there. And so we tell them how to think, what to think, when to think. And that's the reason Christian drama has had such a bad time making it. Again, going back to confusing drama with preaching. Drama is never preaching. Okay. To those in your midst, okay, the reading, the dinners. The other thing is, I've mentioned the recitation of Scripture. I've mentioned the sermon starters. But please, please, please don't think of your church or your meeting place or your ministry as just a place to do drama for the sake of the service or for the sake of... Start doing plays in your church. Why shouldn't our church be cultural centers? Why shouldn't we be doing Shakespeare in the middle of in our churches? We got the platform. We got the buildings in so many cases. Let's do Shakespeare. Let's invite the community in. You know, instead of saying, come and see our brand of stuff, why don't we invite them to come and see their brand of stuff? I mean, we don't have to do horrible, you know, stuff like Jeff would do, but... But you know, we could do Shakespeare. We do family-oriented theater. We could do the Tom Hanks thing, Big. You know, that's a play now and stuff like that. And you know, a lot of you, or not, well, many of you have musical talent in your church that only does the worships and stuff like that. They would love to do a musical in your church. They would love to put that out there, and start doing musicals to bring people in. And don't bring them in just to preach to them. Don't bring them into Into the Woods or Big or Shakespeare, and then at the end of it say, now that you're here, would you like to give your life to Christ? Do it as a gift. Do it as a gift and let that be your pre-evangelism. Let that be your pre-evangelism. And somebody says, you know, I went to First Church. I had a great time. They didn't try to preach to me anything, but boy, they really did. And you know, you may want to... Oh, yeah, the Schaefer quote. Paul and I were talking earlier. Okay, now what are you doing? At least she didn't have something smart I like to say. Anyway. Paul and I were talking earlier about Schaeffer and how so much of what we know and love of Christian art just started with Schaeffer, and it's true. Maybe this is from Art in the Bible. I think it might be. But this explains what I'm talking about. This is Schaeffer. Christianity is not just dogmatically true or doctrinally true. Rather, it is true to what is there, true to the whole area of the whole man and all of life. The ancients were afraid that if they went to the end of the earth, they would fall off and be consumed by dragons. Remember, you know, we're talking about them. But once we understand that Christianity is true to what is there, including the ultimate environment, the infinite personal God who is really there, then our minds are freed. We can pursue any question and can be sure that we will not fall off the face of the earth. Such an attitude will give our Christianity a strength that it does not often seem to have at the present time. And isn't that the reason we don't engage people in conversation so often? We're afraid they'll go into areas that we really can't go into and we'll fall off the face of the earth. Maybe Christianity really doesn't have an answer for way out there. And so we're kind of really satisfied right in this little area and we don't want to go too far. Okay, but there is another side to the Lordship of Christ, and this involves the total culture, including the areas of creativity. Again, evangelical, biblical Christianity has been weak at this point. About all we have produced is very romantic Sunday school art. We do not seem to understand that the arts, too, are supposed to be under the Lordship of Christ. And then toward the end here. The arts and sciences do have a place in the Christian life. They are not peripheral. For a Christian redeemed by the work of Christ and living within the norms of Scripture and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the Lordship of Christ should include an interest in the arts. A Christian should use these arts to the glory of God, not just as tracts, but as things of beauty to the praise of God. An artwork can be a doxology in and of itself. An artwork can be a doxology in and of itself. Now, how can that be? Because we are creatures of the most creative being on the face of the earth, in the universe. We are creatures of this wonderful creative being. And so when we start letting our creativity flow, people look at that, and subconsciously, whether they realize it or not, their praises are being drawn toward. You know, I mean, look in the secular arena, how many times good art is compared to a religious experience. You know, people were just mesmerized. People were just taken away. I was lifted higher. I was uplifted. I was encouraged. I was this. I was that. Right? It's just this religious experience that's going on. Why? Because they see this beauty, this creativity, and their hearts are craving to give praise to God. So same thing goes here.